If I were to give a title to the fairly lengthy chapter in Luke's Gospel that was our reading this evening, I would have no hesitation in giving it the title, Lost and Found. It's very obvious if you read these three very familiar stories of Jesus, which most people, I suppose, who know anything about the New Testament would read almost as amongst the first of its stories that they would learn. They are stories all about something being lost and then being found. First of all, a sheep which drifted away from its owner, and having other sheep but suddenly discovering that one had been lost, he went out and persevered until he found it and brought it back. The second about a woman who lost a coin in her home and could not be contented until she had swept the household and found the coin that was lost. And the third story he tells is about a son who was lost from his father's home and from his father's relationship and from his father's protection and care. And then he was found when he returned to his father. I would imagine that most of us are inveterate losers of all kinds of things of varying degrees of value. That's why they have lost property departments in almost every public place. You will probably have been amused from time to time to see the kind of things people actually lose, and the variety and the extraordinary things that people seem to have forgotten that they have lost. I myself have a justified reputation in our family for being a compulsive loser. Things like keys and umbrellas and other things my family would gladly tell you about of greater importance are absolutely fatally lost if they are placed in my care, so they tell me. I even once lost the key for the burglar alarm system. Can you imagine what it's like trying to get back into your house when you've lost the key for the burglar alarm and it's switched on? I am also a compulsive loser. Of course, the seriousness of losing something depends entirely on the nature of what it is that you have lost. That's why Jesus progresses, I would imagine, in these stories from a sheep amongst 100 that had got lost to a coin amongst 10, to a person who had actually become lost. Losing yourself is something that Jesus more than once speaks about. He says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses himself?" Well, that, of course, is exactly what had happened to this young man in the story. Jesus puts into the lips of the Father, "This my son was lost and is found again." And losing yourself is the ultimate loss. You can see it in all sorts of different ways. There are people who you don't really need to get to know terribly well to discover that they really are in some real sense lost. This loss of a sense of identity, this cry that comes so often, especially probably from people when they are growing through their teens and in their formative years, "Who am I? What is the purpose of my life in this world? Why am I here? What is life all about?" It is this sense of almost being lost in a familiar world. There was a great German philosopher who lived in Frankfurt and who apparently had a very disheveled, untidy, unshaven and often unwashed appearance. And he went one day into the park in Frankfurt. And eventually, as he sat down, one of the park officers came to him and said, "And who are you?" And Schopenhauer, the philosopher, looked at the man and said, "I would to God I knew." There are many people who experience precisely what Jesus is describing when he speaks here of a young man who was lost. We're especially going to think about him for the rest of our time, but I do think we need to discover why it is that Jesus sets him in the context of these other two stories, from which I'm sure he means us to learn lessons that are of great importance about the young man as well. And I want us to see these three stories together, but especially to concentrate on this man we call the prodigal son. I want to say something to you, first of all, about what it means to be lost, and then what it means to be found. So what we are going to think about is really very simple, but I want to say to you that I think there is nothing in the world quite so important for many of us here in church this evening. First of all, being lost. What does it mean to be lost? Jesus says, "This my son," in the words of the Father, "was lost and is found again." Let me ask first of all of this story what it tells us about the cause of lostness. How do people become lost? These stories tell us that we become lost in different ways. For example, the first of them tells us that we become lost because of a natural tendency that exists in our human nature. That's the point of the story of the sheep, and why it fits in so perfectly to what Jesus is saying to us. Sheep have an inbuilt tendency in their nature to go astray. That's why they need shepherds, of course. It is a tendency that you find in every sheep. It follows other people blindly. It tends to wander away from the shepherd and sometimes to get into places of danger. Now Jesus is telling us that we go astray like this. Indeed, in the Old Testament prophets you find this very phrase, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way." And the simple truth that it teaches is this, of course, that we have a natural tendency not to go after God, but to go away from Him. It is not our human nature to seek God or to want to know Him. Our human nature is to take ourselves away from Him, to wander off as the sheep does from the shepherd. So our lostness is caused in the first place by something within our fallen, sinful human nature that makes us want to go away from God rather than to come to Him. Now, there are many people in the modern world who think that it's extremely sophisticated and rather unusual to be godless in this sense. To say, "I don't really have any time for God. I'm not interested in God. There is nothing in me that really wants to know God. And these religious people, I don't really understand them." Now, that's neither modern nor is it sophisticated. It's simply a description of precisely what we are all like. And 800 years before Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah was speaking about it. All we like sheep have gone astray. And you know, of course, that sheep follow their leader. I can remember vividly being in Rothsay on one occasion to preach there when I was a student. They always sent students out to preach in churches that were vacant. That is, they had no pastor. This one was very vacant, and I remember going to it on a particular weekend. And when I arrived on the boat, there were sheep that were being taken off the boat. And they ran down the gangway that was placed up there for the sheep. And I watched as I was waiting for the person who was due to meet me. An extraordinary thing happened. These sheep came charging down the gangway, and one of them confronted a case that had been left there, and it leapt up in the air and over the case and then charged on towards the fold or pen that was being prepared for them. Somebody sensibly came and lifted the case away. Then the amazing thing, you've guessed it, happened. The rest of the sheep came running down this gangway, and when they came to the place where the first sheep had jumped, they jumped too and ran straight on into the pen, one after another. There they did it. And yet, so many of us live exactly that way, don't we? Isn't that the way that we have gone astray? So many of us. We see somebody doing something. We see this is the in thing to do in our generation. And so mindlessly, we are like sheep who go astray. And we become lost because there is an innate part of our nature that does that. We are lost not only, of course, by that reason. We are lost also, as Jesus tells us in the story of the prodigal son, because of a willful rebellion. That was the cause of the son's lostness. He staged a kind of personal mutiny against his father. Some of the things he wanted, of course, were perfectly right and legitimate. Independence, for example, from his parents was an entirely proper thing for him to want, and is still. And parents should not frustrate the desire in their children for independence. But this boy left home not to enter a responsible independence, but an irresponsible self-indulgence. That was the heart of everything that drove him. Self-interest, self-importance. Nobody mattered in life so much to him as himself. And that was the beginning of his becoming a lost soul. His life could have been summed up in the two words which he used when he spoke to his father. Father, he said, give me. I want to say to you this evening that when that is the basic description of how you are living, of what lies at the center of your life, then you are on the way to the same kind of lostness as this man, where the whole of life revolves around a great capital I. Father, he said, give me. To be more specific, he did not just live with himself at the center of his universe. Everything that he saw that was one day going to come his way, everything he had his eye on that he saw might become possible with the inheritance he would enter into from his father's estate, he wanted it now. You notice that? I think it was Alvin Toffler, the American writer of that famous book, Future Shock, who first coined the phrase, the now generation. This boy certainly belonged to it. Father, he said, give me the portion of the inheritance that will fall due to me. He couldn't wait. He wanted everything now. Instant inheritance. Instant pleasure. He wanted to take the waiting out of wanting, as one of the credit cards promises you can do. Take the waiting out of wanting. And that, of course, produces a pretty ruthless form of self-indulgence which has broken many lives in its path. He was not interested in the self-discipline of waiting. He wanted every pleasure now. My dear young friends who are here this evening, may I ask you, is that the basis on which your life is increasingly being built? Taking the waiting out of wanting? Or are you ready to wait for some of the pleasures of life? Are you ready to wait God's time? Or have you caught sight of some of the things that you may see are the future pleasures of life, and you want everything now? I have seen many hearts broken because of that. I've seen many lives wrecked because of that. And I want to say to you, it is one of the first steps towards being lost like this young man. His rebellion was a rebellion against his father's rule over his household and over his life particularly. And he wanted the inheritance and all that it might bring now. So the cause of lostness is an innate characteristic of our nature because we are out of touch with God. And the rebellion that so often arises in our lives at a crucial stage in our personal development, as it certainly did for this young man. Let me say something to you about the consequences of lostness. Of course, the consequences of being lost for this boy, as for everyone else, were experiencing loss. He had not planned anything of that sort. He had planned gain. He had planned that life was going to become infinitely more full, more exciting. He had planned happiness, of course. Which of us plans anything else but that for our lives? He had planned happiness. But have you ever thought what he lost? He lost his inheritance, of course, and became bankrupt. He lost his self-respect and found himself living in a place that a Jew, we are to presume he was one, would never in the whole world have imagined himself landing in, amongst the pigs who were unclean, despised animals. He lost his freedom. I guess that was one of the things he most wanted. But he lost it and became a servant. He hired himself, we are told, to a man. And he certainly lost his happiness. and discovered great misery. He might well have pondered the words of Jesus, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses himself?" You could have looked at him and thought, as you saw him there amongst the pigs, "What a waste. What a waste of a life. What a waste of talents and gifts. What a waste of potential that was clearly there in this young man's life. What a dreadful, dreadful waste. A life that was squandered." It's the picture of so much that was of great value being poured down the drain. And that was the consequence of his lostness. That's what it means then to be lost. Now let me turn to how this boy came to be found. There are two things that Jesus tells us about it. First, he came to himself. And second, he came to his Father. Now, if you have a Bible and it's the New International Version, you'll find that the New International Version says not he came to himself, but he came to his senses. But that's really a paraphrase. The original actually says, he came to himself. And that's often the beginning of the way back to God for somebody like this. Many of us delay far too long coming face to face with what we are really like. Do you recognize the need for that? The urgency of it, perhaps in your own life, that one of the things we run away from is not so much running away from God, we actually can be running away from ourselves and the truth about ourselves. And the first hopeful sign in this young man's life was that he came to himself. Now, of course, he was alone by this time. That's a very common thing to happen when the money goes done and when life has suddenly crashed around you and you are left with nothing and you are miserable and hopeless. All the erstwhile friends have gone. And he was alone and the world was silent for him. And all the noise that had previously drowned his conscience was no longer there, and his conscience began to trouble him and his memory began to haunt him, and he began to think back to what might have been and what should have been, and he began to experience the emptiness not only of an empty stomach but the emptiness of an empty life. All that he thought he was filling it with was just like so many soap bubbles that disappear with a touch and are only a dirty drop of water. And he knew the awful emptiness that was there. So he came to himself and discovered so many divine signals that he was in the far country and that somehow or other he was being awakened there. Now that happens in all sorts of different ways to different people. You can discover the voice of God suddenly beginning to awaken you out of a deep kind of spiritual sleep. And for this man, It happened at probably the lowest point of his life. So he came to himself. And the other thing that Jesus tells us is he came to his Father. He vowed, "I will arise and go to my Father," in verse 17. And in verse 18, we read that as he went, he got up out of this far country and began the journey to go back to his Father. And as he went, he was polishing up the speech that he had prepared while he was amongst the pigs. "I will go to my Father," he said, "and I will say to him." And he began to formulate the speech that he would bring to his Father. "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And as he was going on the long road back to his Father, I am certain the boy was polishing up the speech, repeating it. "This is what I'll say to him," when he got there. He had no idea what the reception would be, but he was prepared with his speech. You can see it in verse 18 of Luke chapter 15. And the interesting thing about it is that it's a good speech and a bad speech. It's a good speech in that the boy has come to the place where he's ready to confess what is wrong in his life. He has faced himself and he recognizes that he has sinned against God and against his Father. And he's ready to confess and acknowledge that. But it's a bad speech in that he's still taken up with something that he should long ago have learned he needed to leave behind. That is, his own worth and what he deserves. And that whole concept, which he repeats as he comes to his Father, "I am not worthy to be your son, just you make me one of your hired servants." That's one of the most depressing things he could have thought about, because his worth actually was zero. Can you imagine who would have employed him as a hired servant? If he was to go to some proprietor or farmer and say, "I am not worthy to be called the son of my Father, but I want to be employed as a hired servant," what do you think the prospective employer would have said? "Well, what about your references? What about your experience? Are you reliable? What about your sobriety? Is there somebody who can commend you to me? What about your honesty? What about dealing with money?" Nobody would ever dream of employing the boy as a hired servant. And as he went to his Father, somebody should have stopped and improved his speech for him. How would you have helped him as he went back to his Father? I tell you, if some wise, honest Christian friend had come alongside him, what he would have said to him was, "Leave out that stuff about what you are worthy to be and what you are not worthy to be, because that's not the issue. All you can do, somebody who has rebelled against his Father and blown your inheritance and lived the kind of life that you have lived, you need to go to him and say, 'The only thing I can do is to throw myself upon your mercy. I am neither worthy to be your son nor your servant, but I am here to plead that you will have mercy on me.'" Now, when any man or woman comes to himself and then comes to God, that's how he has to come and she has to come. Do you know what it is to come to God like that? and say to him, I have absolutely nothing that I can expect except your judgment. And I throw myself upon your mercy. As it happens, of course, that's exactly what the Father extended to him. He stopped him, if you notice in the text, halfway through his speech, and he called upon his servants. He embraced the boy and drew him to him, not because of anything else than the undeserved love of his father. And he made him one of his children and raised him into a position of dignity again. That's our only hope, too, my friends, that God the Father would treat us with his undeserved mercy. Now, I'm almost done, but let me say this to you. I guess that boy went home with a deep sense of shame and unfitness and unworthiness, and with scarcely any expectation, because he had a profound sense of his own worthlessness and hopelessness. But do you see one of the things all three of these stories tells us? It tells us that God, who is the shepherd, and in place of the woman and in place of the father, that God sets an immeasurable value on what becomes lost. Whether it's a sheep or a coin or a son, the stories are at one in saying to us, God is looking into our hearts and lives and says to us, you are of infinite value to me. Now you may say, well, I've never been lost like that boy. I've never been in the far country like that. Let me just say to you, there is another son in this story of whom Roy Murray reminded us. And he was as much in the far country while he stayed in his father's house as his younger brother. And his condition was actually more serious because he didn't know he was lost. Some of our forefathers in Scotland used to say, there's a third son in this story. He's the one who's actually telling it. Because, you see, God had a son who went not rebelliously but obediently into the far country, not to taste sin for the sake of its pleasures, but to bear sin for the sake of people like us. And in the far country where he went to the ultimate place, where he took our sin upon himself, he speaks to us and tells us that there is a way back to God, and it is through the sin-bearing death of Jesus Christ. I think it may be time that some of us came to ourselves. It may be time we faced up to the truth about ourselves and discovered that lost and helpless as we are, we need to know the voice of God awakening us and the hand of God drawing us until we arise and go to our Father. Let's pray together about that. Our gracious God, we bow before you this evening and acknowledge that there are many of us here who in our own lives know what it is to rebel against you, your will and purpose for our lives that you have made, and we have sought an independence that is self-centered and self-indulgent. And we so greatly need to come to you. And we pray that you would give us your grace, that by your Holy Spirit we may do it this evening. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.